Okay. All right. We are, again, it's September 24th, 2022, but now we're in steps to Christ. Hold on. All right. And page 28, for those of you that are on WTPR, and then scroll down to the last paragraph, I think, I don't know, that kind of looks odd to me. Oh, it is. It's the right one. Yeah, beware of procrastination. Just my Q&A page proves I have a problem with procrastination because I haven't updated it yet. So, yeah, we all have problems in this area. And but the Q&As, the reason that it doesn't bother me that much is because the Q&As are already audio and they're on the sermon page too. Two different sermon pages, a database page and then the regular page. We used to tag them out by title. So, but so let's start here. Page 28, it says, beware of procrastination. Do not put off the work of forsaking your sins and seeking purity of heart through Jesus. And this is never more important than it is today. We, like I said earlier, if they're going to get their way, if the Pope gets his way, and we see them enforcing the mark in 2027, you know, with the buy and sell part, because that's what they're going for with that clock, the doomsday clock that's in Times Square. They're saying, you know, November of 2027. But the Lord could also tell Satan, no, you ain't doing this till 2028, let's say. Or they could do it in 2026, for all we know. You know, they could just be setting us up for a fall as well, thinking that it's going to get done in 2027. Because we don't know when the latter rain is going to fall. We just know it's going to fall before they do what they do. Because they do what they do to try to shut us up. You know, I think I got something on the website about that from Sister White. If not, I need to put it up there. So if anybody has any on it, just let me know. We need to get ready now because, as we know, the powers that be are liars. And so they could say one thing and do the exact opposite. And that's just how they get elected, too. And everything's based on lies. And so we have to be ready now. And that means, and it, you know, this includes so many different aspects of life in our walks, you know, and this includes, like some people think, oh, just having a drink once in a while, no big deal. The moment you put the alcohol to your tongue, you're defiling the body, you're in sin. And you're a drunkard. Well, I don't get sloppy drunk. No, you don't have to get sloppy drunk. Alcohol kills brain cells, even if you just got a slight buzz. That's the reason for the buzz. It's messing with the thing you think with, you know, the brain. And so you're a drunkard, and no drunkards are allowed in heaven, period. So if you drink wine or the hard stuff, yeah, you're what 1 Corinthians, 6 verse 10 talks about. Drunkards are not allowed in heaven. It even says it in Revelation, I think it's in 22, where drunkards are just not going to be there. And a drunkard doesn't have to be sloppy drunk. They just have to put alcohol in their body because instantly they become drunk. Whether they know it or not, they just killed some brain cells, and so they're getting drunk. And then smoking, same thing. People think it's no big deal to smoke. Well, you're committing suicide, especially today now when everybody knows that the cigarettes are designed to kill. They are designed to kill by Satan, but the tobacco companies, 20, 30 years ago, finally had to admit in Congress, because you get caught lying in Congress, yeah, you go behind bars, federal prison for a long time. So they had to say, yes, we do put carcinogens in the tobacco that are specifically designed to make the cigarettes severely addicting. Hard to quit. Why they still put, you know, and they're still in there. People still do it, but now they admitted it. You know, and so today, if you smoke today, it's just, yeah, you're slowly but surely, you know, it's a slow form of suicide, you know. And, I mean, it's just all sorts of things that we need to, you know, and those are the biggies, you know, cigarettes, alcohol, and of course, drugs. One of the final prophecies, you know, the pleasures mankind seeking after pleasures rather than after God. You know, pleasures of the flesh. And then, of course, there's promiscuity and the homosexual stuff, because that goes beyond reason, but, you know, that's demonic possession. Every homosexual is possessed by a demon, whether they want to admit it or not. Because I remember back when it was legal to do this, I was still living, you know, we were all still living in the 1011 day house, and I used to get the Chicago, I would buy the Chicago Sun-Times. I wasn't having it delivered. My parents had the Tribune delivered. I used to like the Tribune. The only thing I didn't like about the Tribune is when you open it up at a table when you're eating breakfast, let's say, and you open it up all the way to read something, you block out everybody in the room. I mean, that was a huge newspaper, because it would be folded, folded again, and then folded again. And it was like each side of the paper, when you had it wide open, each side of the paper was 15 by 17 inches. So that was like putting a 50-inch monitor in front of you, and you couldn't see anybody else in the room. Well, the Sun-Times, you open it like a book. It was just like that. And the reason I bring it up is because that's why. And I liked the Sun-Times. They had some articles in there from these guys that would do daily or weekly articles, and daily articles that were, some of them were comical. I liked the way they talked, so I would read them. Twice I saw in there a full-page ad from an ex-homosexual who found Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. And both of them were for two different people, years apart. Full-page ad declaring that they know now that they were possessed by a demon when it came to homosexuality. But I don't think anybody in the church family has an issue here, but I know you're praying for people that do, and so keep praying for them that demon is cast out. And so she goes on to say that here is where thousands and thousands have erred to their eternal loss. You know, in other words, they weren't prepping. They weren't preparing. Everybody's out there prepping, you know, in case the economy collapses, right? Well, it has to, because they're going to have to do the Great Reset. So this is one of the reasons for the chaos on top of everything else. And all the economic problems. They're causing the economic problems so they can have a reason to do the Great Reset. They always have the remedy. They come up with a remedy first that they can make money on, and then they cause all the problems in society to make their remedy that they invented a year or two or 10 years earlier. Well, look at the 501c3, for example. That was penned in 1954. What was the remedy? To shut up the preachers and to have the government control over the preachers, to where you can't preach this and can't preach that on a pulpit. But now you can preach politics if you want. There was a senator that got on camera. I actually put him in one of my videos. But that remedy, the problem they generated was because Christianity to them was an issue. It still is, obviously. And so a lot of people, billions, out of the 8 billion people on the planet right now, I'm thinking, 7.9 aren't ready? And the only 100 million left, I would think, are getting ready. And then out of those, who knows how many tens of thousands that are really serious about getting ready, seeking to overcome, want to be part of the Gideon band, you know, the whole nine yards, you know. But she goes on, I will not here dwell upon the shortness and uncertainty of life, but there is a terrible danger, a danger not sufficiently understood. In delaying to yield to the pleading voice of God's Holy Spirit, in choosing to live in sin, for such this delay really is, you know, deadly. I mean, think about it. None of us, like one of my nephews, driving home from work. He had a couple of beers in him, obviously. And some other guy driving home from work on the other side of the road had a couple of beers in him. They both kind of traveled over the double yellow line, head-on collision. My nephew died. The other guy didn't. But do you think my nephew told his ma that morning, my sister, and said, yeah, you want to lay out my clothes? I'm planning on dying today. No, none of us do that. None of us. Praise God, some of us get sick and we have plenty of time to prepare and be ready for that day when it will come, if the Lord chooses not to heal us. Because even like Solomon said, you know, the day of a man's death is better than his birth. And a really good day of death would be miscarriage or stillborn, you know, because you evaded all the garbage that's down here that we're going through. You're never going to see any of it if you had a baby that didn't make it. She goes on saying that sin, however small it may be esteemed, can be indulged in only at the peril of infinite loss. What is not overcome will overcome us and work out our destruction. In other words, wherever the devil has that toehold or foothold, you could even already have your foot, but wherever the devil still has some say-so, some permission in your life, that is where you got to focus. That is where he's going to go after you when it gets really intense. You think it's intense now? Yeah, it is pretty intense now, yes. Unrelenting intense. Fran and I were just talking about it this morning, how the devil just doesn't knock it off. And that's because we're all still in the flesh. You know, that thing that Paul called wretched? We're all still in that cruddy flesh. Hence the reason he surrounds us at the end of plague six, even though we've already gotten to the point where we are part of the Gideon band, let's say. Even though we got to that point, he's still inundating the flesh by surrounding us on Armageddon. Try to make us fearful. Try to use the flesh against us. But eventually, what happens at the end of that 15 days, that flesh drops off. And we're new creatures entirely. We're not just new creatures now, because we are new creatures in Christ right now. A lot of us saw how the sins dropped off. Pretty soon, all the flesh drops off, and we don't have to deal with this, you know, permission machine for Satan, because this is his playground. The flesh is his playground. And so don't give him any opportunity anywhere in the flesh. And if there's anybody in your life that likes to drink or likes to do this or likes to do that and wants to come over and visit and you go out and do that with them or whatever, you're your own worst enemy, and you're letting someone that is going to literally help you die and burn in hellfire just because they're fun. It's we're so close to the end. I don't know why people take chances like this, but they do. And so she goes on, Adam and Eve persuaded themselves that in so small a matter as eating of the forbidden fruit, there could not result such a terrible consequences as God had declared. In other words, Satan got to the thinking, no big deal, like that general conference guy saying, no big deal for all the SDA churches keeping Sunday holy. He wasn't going to say, well, we got to have a bunch of churches open on Sundays when they make it illegal to, you know, to keep Sabbath. So we got to be able to stay in business. And so we're going to have a lot of the SDA peoples ready to embrace Sunday as no big deal. Because those churches are filled right now. They're doing the same thing Rome did in 321 AD, March 7th, if you will. Bringing in, you know, telling the people, the Sabbath-keeping Christians in 321 AD were conned into believing that we should start keeping Sunday holy, you know, to bring in the pagans so that we can bring more people, proselytize them, you know, evangelize them, do whatever you want, you know. So they deny God to bring people to God. And they fell for that, you know, and then that's what happened today, too. The SDAs fell for it. And for those that don't believe, there's a bunch of churches keeping Sunday holy in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Go to sdaapostasy.org. It's on your screen. Go down to where it says SDAs keeping Sunday holy and click it. All right, and for those of you on WTPR, just go to sdaapostasy.org/sdasunday.htm. And the reason I highlighted a couple of these is because some of them, like in a video, I highlighted this one and I highlighted the one on the bottom, I think, in a video is because there's like, look at 15 in just that one link declaring, you know, keeping Sunday in a Seventh-day Adventist church, 15 of them. And then what's this one advertisement? I wonder if that's still there. Because I put these, oh, that's a PDF. So it's probably not going to, I'd have to pull it out using a second link here. Oh, they pulled it. So they pulled that one. It came up on some Chinese URL. Let me just see. Okay. See, because a lot of these, I put them on my own server, like this one. There's nothing wrong with worshiping on Sunday, too. you know, they're schmoozing it in there. They're softly, and this is from Adventist Review, page 14, Northern Division or something like that of the General Conference. Family Matters by Kay Kuzma, whoever that was. You know. And so what can I do? Be joyful. Yeah. Celebrate Sunday. And that's why the Catholic Church calls it a celebration. Their Sunday Mass they call a celebration. You know where they got that term celebration first, where they first started using it? Whenever they would burn a Christian at the stake, that was called a celebration. Seriously. It's in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I think Sister White even touches on it. So let's get back into here. She says, but this small matter was the transgression of God's immutable and holy law, and it separated man from God and opened the floodgates of death and untold woe upon the world. So what they thought was a piddly little sin has got, in today's world, billions of people headed to hell in a handbasket. And so when you think, you know, smoking that cigarette, toking on that joint, or taking a sip of that wine, and you think it's no big deal, God's not going to put you in hellfire just for that. Yeah, you just made a new God. You preach another Jesus to yourself. You're Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. You took the Bible and you said, no, I'm going to rip those verses out. I'm going to put these in, and I'm okay. God's happy with me. And he says, oh, he winks at my ignorance. Some people even said that. Oh, he winks at my ignorance. It's not ignorant when you know what you're doing is wrong. That's iniquity. You got the words mixed up a little bit. Iniquity is iniquity. Oh, I'm not convicted yet. Yes, you are. You're just trying to deny yourself to vindicate yourself. You deny what you know to vindicate yourself. I don't know how many times. I remember at a camp meeting, we had a big old discussion about that because there was someone there that had an issue with the dress reform. It kept saying, I'm not convicted yet. I'm not convicted yet. Well, how much conviction do you need? You got every woman standing there in the congregation wearing dresses and you're wearing pants. And then we had all the Bible verses and the statements from Sister White, but people will use that term. I'm not convicted yet. And this woman's no, she's not part of our number anymore, so I'm not, most of you don't even know who I'm talking about. So anyway, age after age, there has gone up from our earth a continual cry of mourning, and the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain as a consequence of man's disobedience. Again, we're our own worst enemy. You know, let go, let God. I mean, we don't have that much time left. Why not just give it a shot? Just give it to Christ for the next 7 years. Okay, let's go. Let's go the whole hilt. Let's change our walks. No, 6 years, because the plagues start and then you only got a year left. It could be 364 days. Or it could be a biblical year. Yeah, because that's more believable than anything else, because the Gregorian calendar is 365. The Bible is not. It's 360. You know, 360 days. And so it's more, it's definitely a biblical year, a Hebrew, because every, well, what is it? Make sure I didn't mess up the math here in my brain here. So 12 times 30. I think that's 360. Yeah, 360. And so that's how many days are in a year, actually. But they changed the calendar. Why? Well, look at what Daniel said. I think it's in Daniel 7:25. He'll think to change times and laws. The Vatican changed the calendar exactly as Daniel said. He'll think to change it, but it doesn't change it. The reason they changed it is because of the dated prophecies of Daniel locked down overwhelmingly when the utterance came forth in the 1840s with William Miller and all them, in regards to the prophecies of Revelation that were opened up thanks to the little book, Daniel. Okay, and it was made it, and so when the Vatican got wind of the fact that there's people out there that knew what the prophecies meant in Revelation, yeah, that's when you started seeing all these new Bibles getting printed. Going on, she says, heaven itself has felt the effects of his rebellion against God. Calvary stands as a memorial of the amazing sacrifice required to atone for the transgression of the divine law. Let us not regard sin as a trivial thing. And here's another thing. People can actually think, well, I'm going to do this sin today, but I'm going to confess it right afterwards. Then it's not going to be a real confession because you plan to do it again. It's just like that Roman Catholic priest. I believe he was a Jesuit, and he told the soldiers, were probably also, well, they were all Catholics, yes, to go to Bartholomew and kill all those Protestants, slaughter them. There's a mural in the Vatican to this day, huge mural, and it's massive with a gold frame all around it, just glorifying the fact that the Pope was very pleased with how many Protestants they killed that day. And you know what the priest said before he sent them off? He says, go and kill them Christians quickly as you can. Do it as bloody as you can, because that's going to be the quicker way. You know, lop heads off if you have to. Just get them all dead before sundown and get here before sundown so I can absolve you of the sin of murder. Even Tetzel tried to declare that he can forgive sins if you would drop a coin into the coffer so they can build the Vatican. Ridiculous. And people believe this stuff because a pope said it. And so the scriptures is plain. There is no such thing as a trivial sin. That's why the Vatican also invented mortal and venial sin. Mortal sin, oh yeah, go to hell in a handbasket, go get to confession, tell the priest, he'll give you a, you know, act of contrition and some Our Fathers to say, which means your sin was never forgiven. Anyway, that locks it down too. You don't ask God for forgiveness. Instead, they went and they asked man, a priest. And but if it's venial, a little slap on the wrist, no biggie. You're still going to go to hell for that venial sin, though, but they won't tell that point. Why? Because they're devil worshippers. They're trying to glorify Satan, but they can't say that out loud. Oh, they say it out loud with their body language and or even their buildings. Look at the Vatican right next to it. They got that building shaped like a serpent's head. And then when you're in it and you're looking at where the Pope is standing, he stands between two fangs. You see the eyes. And, well, for those of you that are new, I'm gonna go to this page on Remnant of God here. Let me go to RCC Expose Horrific. Satanism in the Vatican. I want to show you this picture. There's the inside of the... Let me zoom in for you here a little bit. There's the inside of the Vatican. And there, see a little white spot there? That's the Pope speaking. See a big old long tongue coming down there? That's, he stands there and he's speaking unto all these people. And then those two pillars that hold up that ceiling, they look like fangs for a reason. I mean, come on, how bold are they going to glorify Satan? And those oval windows make it look like the eyes. And then this up here, it's the scales of the serpent for the ceiling. And then here's the outside view. Google Earth it if you think I'm lying for the new ones. You know, Google Earth it and look on the right side. You know, we did that a couple of Sabbaths ago. I Google Earthed it and showed us, okay, there's the audience hall right there. It's shaped like a serpent. It's got the snub nose, everything, the oval eye, everything looks just like the head of a serpent. And it's nestled in there right next to the Vatican because, you know, that's their God, their dying God, Beelzebub. You know? But yeah, okay, here's a better picture. Like this video, I did these two videos on it too, by the way. Well, actually, I got four of them. But here's that audience hall, and right there is the Vatican. See, there's St. Peter's Square, even though it's circle. And everything's just weird. I mean, black is white, white is black. It's just really strange how they are. So anyway, every act of transgression, every neglect or rejection of the grace of Christ is reacting upon yourself. It is hardening the heart, depraving the will, benumbing the understanding, and not only making you less inclined to yield, but less capable of yielding to the tender pleading of God's Holy Spirit. Eventually, the Lord just gives up on people, and they become reprobates, and they don't even know it. There's probably tens of millions, maybe hundreds of millions of Christians out there that are reprobates because they created a new Jesus, and that's who they're going to follow. And he tried everything he could. That's why we go through those books during that 1,000 years. You know, to vindicate Christ, he did everything he could for those loved ones that you knew that didn't make it to heaven. And at the end of the 1,000 years, that's why we won't have any tears. Well, no, this is just. They did not want. Jesus really did everything he could to get them. Some of them had parents that were preachers and teachers in the Word. And still they didn't make it. She goes on, many are quieting a troubled conscience with the thought that they can change a course of evil when they choose, that they can trifle with the inventions of mercy and yet be again and again impressed. You know, I'll confess and repent tomorrow of this sin I can commit right now. No. You're trifling with the imitation of mercy. She says they think that after doing, despite to the Spirit of grace, after casting their influence on the side of Satan, because whenever you sin, that's what you're doing, in a moment of terrible extremity, they can change their course. But this is not so easily done. The experience, the education of a lifetime has so thoroughly molded the character that few then desire to receive the image of Jesus. Even one wrong trait of character, one sinful desire, persistently cherished, will eventually neutralize all the power of the gospel. And that's why people hate us. That used to be part of our number. And then make videos lifting up a glass of champagne with a bloody steak on their plate. I've seen that, yeah. Actually, that was just a picture. It wasn't a video. And these people used to be considered brothers and sisters in the faith. Every sinful indulgence. Ooh, that's a good quote. Brother Warren just put in here. It says, Jesuit Rule 13, which states that we may be altogether of the same mind and in conformity with the church herself, if she shall have defined anything to be black, which to our eyes appears to be white, we ought to live in like manner to pronounce it to be black. I actually have another quote like that where the Jesuit priest is telling a novice priest that the black wall you're looking at, if I declare unto you that it is white, you have to believe it's white. I got it on my Jesuit page, the Jesuit oath page. But that's Catholic theology. That's how they are. You know, because I remember as a young man growing up, and I was a devout Catholic, and they would say, and they do this in the SDA church too. You want proof? Well, if you're new, ask a couple of the people in this church family. Just about everybody in this church family used to be SDA. I never was, but some of them used to be. I was historic SDA for a little while until I found out that the guy was lying. But everyone that used to be SDA, when Christ got a hold of them and the Holy Spirit moved their hearts. And I tried this too, because I started going to some, when I first found out about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I didn't know it was dangerous. And I went to a Seventh-day Adventist Church and I saw the steeple and I saw all the other strange things. And the little kids were carving out pumpkins on Halloween and Santa Claus on Christmas. But we didn't go all year long. We went once in a while because the car I had was very unreliable. And so I went at certain times of the years, and out of the course, I think we went 6 or 7 times. And I thought, yeah, they're Catholics and they don't even know it. It's just, they're being taught to embrace Catholicism. Right down to carving, making little hats and everything for Santa. That's Catholicism to the core. Santa Claus is half pagan Saint Woden and half patron saint Santa Claus, which, by the way, is a cross-dresser or a homosexual or a transgender, rather. How do I know? They say Santa Claus is a man, but look it up. Santa Maria, Santa Lucia. Whenever they use the term Santa in Spanish, it's to, you know, speak of a woman. And when they use this term San, like San Jose or San Padre, that's to speak of a man. So why isn't he called San Claus? Well, because they push homosexuality. The largest known organized group of homosexual pedophiles on the planet are Roman Catholic priests. And it's right there in the book of Daniel chapter 11. I think it's verse 43, if somebody wants to put it in the room. They won't, when speaking of the Antichrist and all the priests that run it, will not have a desire for women. right there in Daniel's book. So every sinful indulgence strengthens the soul's aversion to God, because you're showing more and more credence to Satan. But you can show more, you can be honorable. You can be blessed of God. You can be a Christian woman, a Christian man. You can be. Just let go, let God. Man, if I could do it, well, I'm not going to, you know, everybody could do it. I hate when people say that, you know, if I could do it, you can do it. No, well, it's, you know. But here, let me find that verse. I guess no one found it. It's Daniel chapter 11. Could be 43 or 37 or 47. 37 probably. Yep, 37. Oh, Gabriel got in there before I did. When speaking of the beast in Rome, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all, which means he calls himself a God. And we know the term vicarius filii Dei means, you know, vicar of God, replacement of God. And I got all sorts of quotes from on my Words of the Beast page where the Vatican literally calls the Pope a God, another God on earth. I got some videos with that too, quite a few, in fact. And so the man who manifests an infidel hardihood, or woman, either one, doesn't matter, an infidel hardihood, hardihood, or a stolid indifference to divine truth, is but reaping the harvest of that which he has himself sown. In all the Bible, there is not a more fearful warning against trifling with evil than the words of the wise man, that the sinner shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Christ is ready to set us free from sin, but he does not force the will. And if by persistent transgression the will itself is wholly bent on evil, and it doesn't even have to be whopper evil. You don't have to be a mass murderer or nothing like that. You just like to drink, maybe. Like to smoke. That defiles and kills the body, too. Alcohol kills, and alcohol kills a lot more than you think. You know how many people die in drunk driving accidents every year? It's unbelievable. And people still drink. And so, if by persistent transgression the will itself is wholly bent on evil, and we do not desire to be set free, if we will not accept his grace, what more can he do? We have destroyed ourselves by our own determined rejection of his love. Oh, those verses come to mind where it ends with, why will you die? There's like two or three verses in the Bible where the Lord literally says it, and you can almost hear the tears in his voice. And then she quotes from the word here. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And for those of you who don't believe that this can happen, I became a non-smoker instantly one day when I made the final decision, I've had enough. I put him down. Sure, I heard the still small voice that day. That was the second time, but still. Even if he didn't speak, if the thought comes to mind, would you give them up for me? Because that's what he said. Then yeah, because I also quit alcohol without a still small voice. And I drank. I drank a lot. And it was weird too how it was with me. I could go for a long time without drinking. I wasn't like addicted to it or nothing, but it still had a hold on to me to some extent, because I can't believe, like this one guy I used to hang with back then, he was a drinking buddy. And he calls like once a year or something like that. And it's hard for me to talk to him because he hasn't changed. At least he tries to hold back the F word every now and then. You know, saying, I'm sorry, that kind of stuff. I said, dude, you're the one that said it, not me. He literally said to me one day, man, you don't drink. What do you do for fun? He wouldn't understand it if I said, you know, what's exciting for me? Sharing the truth with somebody. Studying the Word. Oh, that can be, because I love to learn just about my God, our God. And He loves to tell us about Himself. He needs us to be able to go forth as ambassadors for Him in the future. You know, when we get home, and if we don't have a desire to be the ambassadors now, He knows we're not going to be then, because He's not going to change us. Death won't change us. When we come out of the grave, we're going to be just as corrupted and crippled up as we did when we went in the grave if we die without Christ. Same thing with the latter rain. It's not going to change us. He's just going to give us the power to go forth and declare Him more clearly, because we proved we will do it if He asks us to. Like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. And so again, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The human heart, with its conflicting emotions of joy and sorrow, the wandering, wayward heart, which is the abode of so much impurity and deceit, He knows its motives, its very intents and purposes. Go to Him with your soul, all stained as it is, like the psalmist, throw its chambers open to the all-seeing eye, exclaiming, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." That's a heart after God's own heart. Many of us, myself included, pray this prayer. Not those exact words, maybe, but, "Father, if there's anything I'm doing that I should not be doing, please reveal it to me so I can stop. I want to keep the smile on Your face. And I know it's there if I, you know, do this in ignorance, but I don't even want to do it in ignorance. Because I know if I'm doing it in ignorance, what if it could be used against me in the future? Please reveal it to me and lead me in the way of everlasting." She says, many accept an intellectual religion, a form of godliness, when the heart is not cleansed. Let it be your prayer, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David prayed that directly after that little boy died. You know, Bathsheba's first kid. She says, deal truly with your own soul. Be as earnest, as persistent, as you would be if your mortal life were at stake, because it is. Because this, down here, some people think this is the meaning of life, living down here. A lot of the atheists, that's how they live. The Sadducees of old, there is no resurrection, you know. And that's just ridiculous, but still. I would think most people believe in God, regardless of the fact that they're still going to hell because they believe in Him. They just don't want to have to deal with, you know, it's kind of like Korah getting Moses' face. "Why do you keep telling us all the bad things we're doing? Just tell us the good things." He's telling you the bad things, Korah, because, you know, you need to stop doing that, because if you die in that way, in that sin, You're not going to make it home. Moses loved him enough to tell him the truth until he became an openly apparent reprobate. And then, of course, the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and his pals, you know. And just like the earth is going to swallow up all those that deny Christ. And then the 250 leaders that burned up, you know, right there, Korah's leader, you know, friends. That's hellfire. That's a prophetic innuendo. Just like Nadab and Abihu, prophetic innuendo of what happens at the end of the 1,000 years, especially when it comes to Moses telling Aaron, "Don't cry. You can't declare that which God did here was a mistake. Oh, why did He have to do that? That was wrong. Or, you know, no tears here." That's why there's not going to be any tears at the end of the 1,000 years either. And so she goes on to say that this is a matter to be settled between God and your own soul, settled for eternity. As supposed hope, and nothing more will prove you're wrong. Or I'm sorry, a supposed hope and nothing more will prove you're wrong. In other words, a lot of people think they're Christians. I mean, around when I was a kid, a teenager, I used to say, I know I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus, and that's all I got to do. And then later in life, I started reading the Bible. I got the James 2:19. Boy, that scared me. The devils believe and tremble. I'm thinking, whoa, if the devils believe, they're not going to heaven. So just believing isn't salvation. Because anybody can believe. Atheists believe. Even though they act like they don't. Still waiting for that fifth atheist to contact me back that sent me a big old dissertation on one of my YouTube videos. I say, so how long have you been seeking out Christ? That's why you're here. See, they don't hear that kind of stuff from the other guys. The, you know, the other Christians will call them names or tell them to get the bleep out of there or whatever. And they're Christians calling themselves. I actually had a Roman Catholic tell me, I'm reading the Vatican Bible, you moron. Call me a moron because I don't know if the Vatican penned the Bible. Well, if that's true, then explain why the Vatican Bible's got a lot more books than the 66 books that they, you know, the candlestick declared the Bible would have in the holy place of the sanctuary. But I dealt with them as much love as I can, even in going to the point where I showed them with Matthew, what Jesus said about every idle word. And I forgave them. You got to do that. But the thing is, and I told them I forgave them. But the thing here is with the atheist, and it shocks them sometimes. If I could just see their eyebrows lift up when they read my comments, like when I ask the atheist and he comes to my and he's slamming me because I'm a Christian, I go, oh, so how long have you been seeking out Christ? I said, what do you mean? I said, look, you know I'm a Christian, dude. Seriously. You know I'm a Christian. You know I teach the word. And so what is it? Where's the questions? What is it? How can I help you? Because you're coming here for a reason. And it worked so far with we have four atheists that have joined our number. And it's not that it worked because of anything I did. It's because what the Holy Spirit led me to say. I don't take any of the credit at all. I didn't write the Bible. We can't do that. We got to let to God be the glory. She goes on to say that study God's word prayerfully. That word presents before you. What? Oh, that word presents before you in the law of God and the life of Christ, the great principles of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It convinces of sin. It plainly reveals the way of salvation. Give heed to it as the voice of God speaking to your soul. As you see the enormity of sin, as you see yourself as you really are, take stock in yourself one day. Seriously, we've all done it. So as you see yourself as you really are, do not give up to the despair. It was sinners that Christ came to save. Remember when he was over there eating at Matthew's house? And he says, you know, because they were getting all up in his face that he was eating with publicans, you know, tax collectors and all that. And he says, I wasn't sent to the healthy, you know, in today's language. I was sent to those that are sick, to heal the sick. You know, so that's why he was there. She says, it was sinners that Christ came to save. We have not to reconcile God to us, but oh, wondrous love. God in Christ is reconciling the world unto himself. He comes to you, is what she's saying. Remember the parable about the prodigal son? What happened when the kid finally figured out that walking away from his father was stupid to the point he even craved the husks that his father fed the pigs, let's say, right? When he started walking towards his father's home, the father saw him and ran towards him, knowing that hopefully he doesn't change his mind. So the father runs towards you. How many of us And I know many of you have told me about your experiences when you first became Christians, and I remember the experiences that I had when I first became a Christian, and I remember Fran's, my wife's experiences when she first became a Christian. That's when you first started seeing, wow, Jesus really is real. He really does let himself be known. He really does do this and that. If you see his hand move, you see all these things, and then all of a sudden it kind of gets dried up a little bit, because now he's got to walk. Now I've given you the evidence. I've shown you what I can do for you. You know, and he's running towards you. But some of us turn around and walk away. Billions turn around and walk away because he's running to everybody on this planet, every single solitary person on this planet, especially during a loud cry. They're all going to hear the message. Every single person will hear it. And they will all understand it 100%, and that's what gets their blood up, you know, in Rome. She says, he is wooing by his tender love the hearts of his erring children. No earthly parent could be as patient with the faults and mistakes of his children as is God with those he seeks to save. And she goes, oh, well, there you go. I made a mistake last night, let's say. You know, I hung with somebody I shouldn't have hung with, and we drank, so, yeah, the Lord's going to forgive me. Well, yeah, that may be so, but you could have easily told that friend, no. I am trying to clean up my act. I had to do that a few times when I found Christ in the 1980s. I actually had a guy come walking up to me one day. This is right after I became a non-smoker. And I come walking up to him, and he had a martini in one hand, a cigarette hanging out of his mouth, and a lit cigarette in the other hand. This man was used by Satan many times in my life, and I saw it too. He was very evil. Still very, very evil, to the point he's very, very angry now. And he's like 80, 79, something like that, confined to his bed. Keep him in your prayers. His name is J.R. They all call him Junior, but I always call him J.R. He walked up to me. He already knew I quit drinking years prior. It took me, I didn't know smoking was that bad when I became a Christian, so I was still smoking, but he didn't know I had become a non-smoker the day before, literally. And in other words, this was a test as well from the Lord, allowing Satan to use this man to try, okay, there's that martini, because I always preferred the martinis, because, you know, even though it's more expensive than the cheaper drinks, you can't drink as many because it's pretty strong. And so it was cheaper for me. And so he had that. And he walks up to me like that, and I says, look, dude, you already know I quit drinking. And just so you know, I quit smoking too. The Lord delivered me. And he had to put out one of the cigarettes because you can't smoke two at a time. But he was the kind of guy that smoked literally to this day a carton of cigarettes a day. That's 10 packs a day. And he still got that cough. So I was just talking to his son last month. Keep him in your prayers. His name is Eddie. Eddie calls me every now and then, and he's got all these Bible questions. He's trying his best, but he's still in the world a little bit too much. So I lift him up a lot. But praise God, his life is changing. He doesn't even go to Disney anymore. He's had it with all that. So anyway, she says, no earthly parent could be as patient with the faults and mistakes of his children as is God with those who he seeks to save. No one could plead more tenderly with the transgressor. But you got to at least put your foot forward. That's the point I wanted to make, by the way, a minute ago, is when he brought the martini and the cigarette, lit cigarette, I had to do my part. Because he didn't, you know, obviously he probably didn't believe I quit drinking, but yeah, it was just that very moment I had to make a decision. Am I going to go back to my old ways and have that drink and have that cigarette? But I know, I look back and I say, no, it wasn't even a decision. I had already said that's not happening in my life anymore. It's gone. I have, you know, I've been delivered is what I told him. I have been delivered from all that. And so she says, no human lips ever poured out more tender entreaties to the wanderer than does he. All his promises, his warnings, are but the breathing of unutterable love. And you know, a lot of us are not going to know, well, none of us are going to know up until we're going through those books. If someone that we love doesn't make it to heaven, and we go through those books and we see how many times the Lord gave our loved ones an opportunity to stop the sin and made it easy. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, there's always a way of escape. He always gives the way of escape. But wherever your allegiance is, that's where you're going to hang your hat. So if you prefer to drink, or if you prefer to smoke, or if you prefer to do drugs, or promiscuity, whatever your skeleton in your closet is, it doesn't matter what it is, sin is sin. If that's stronger for you in life than loving Christ and wanting to follow Him, then His voice is not going to get any louder. Because I got to tell you, when you start giving these things up, try it for a month or two. You know, try it for 3 months. Don't, you know, do that one particular sin for 3 months, let's say. And study your Bible daily, obviously. Pray like you should, too, as well. And you'll see how when these temptations come up, the first thing that comes to your mind is the way out. You'll notice that. The Lord will literally speak in your mind. You won't hear a voice or nothing like that. A thought just comes to mind. Or maybe you will hear a voice. Some of us will hear the still small voice. And notice that, too. He's a still small voice. He wasn't a muscle-bound Messiah to kill the Romans. No, he came with love. He's giving you a gentle, heartfelt hug. Look, you know, just don't do that right now. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's, you know, you're going to hate yourself in the morning if you do. See, that thing helped me out years ago. It's what happens now when the temptation goes, I just laugh and I go, nah, it's not happening, it's not worth it. In my own mind, I'm not going to put myself through, even though I confess and repent and it's gone. Yeah, we still beat ourselves up sometimes. How about it? And we're going to also see that during Plague 6. We're going to be beating ourselves up thinking, okay, he's coming. Because this is why it goes into detail. We're more concerned about, are we ready? Are we really ready? Have we really confessed? Because that's where Satan's going to hang his horn. He's going to keep on throwing it at us when he's got us surrounded at Armageddon. He's just going to keep on throwing it at us. You know, trying to get us to think, yeah, he's coming. You're not ready. You're not going to make it. Because who knows? You might be alone, surrounded. You might be with 3 or 4 people surrounded. You know, you might be in a prison cell. Wait for them bricks to disappear. Because they will. When Satan comes, she says, to tell you that you are a great sinner, look up to your Redeemer and talk of his merits, that which will help you is to look to his light. Okay. I tell you, it's kind of like old English, the way she writes sometimes. It's just, the grammar's different. It's not wrong, it's just different. And so she says, acknowledge your sin, but tell the enemy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that you may be saved by his matchless love. Jesus asked Simon a question in regard to 2 debtors who owed his Lord a small sum, and the other owed him a very large sum, but he forgave them both. And Christ asked Simon, which debtor would love his Lord the most? Simon answered, he to whom he forgave most. That's why some of you are wrestling with it right now. When you finally overcome, and we're praying for you that you do, you're going to be used by God in a mighty way, because the enemy's attacking you. Why not put the attacks to an end now, so that the Lord can use you in a mighty way? Wouldn't it be better to wake up in the morning with a smile saying, praise God that I made it through that day? Or even when you lay, you know, kneel down in front of the bed before you go to bed at night, praise God, I made it through this day. I overcame all those temptations. I'm going to do it again tomorrow. And so you do it again. I say, oh, praise God, I made it through that week. Or praise God, I made it through that month. And it's like Sister White was even talking about this in, because I looked up this thing about birthdays this morning, in Sister White's writings and how she described how she did a birthday. No gifts, no glorifying the child or nothing like that, because when you do that, you're harming the kid. You're fostering a mindset that Satan can use now, self-glory, whether you know it or not. And so she was saying how the best thing is our birthday should be looked, and I never knew this before because I looked it up today, because I know about history and the birthdays, and I got a page on the website all about birthdays and why we shouldn't be doing them, and who invented them first, and why Job's children were killed because they were all having a big old birthday party and doing things they shouldn't do. So that tornado came and bam, his entire family was gone, except his wife. But she was talking about how a birthday should be looked at as, like, in today's language, I would say it's your New Year's Day. Unless, of course, you're born January 1st. But, you know, it's like she reflects. Well, here, let me. Wherever did I put it? I put the notes. Well, I got two Friday studies up. Why should I do that there? Where did I put it? Birthdays. I didn't email it to myself. Oh, man. Anyway, she was saying something to the effect that you reflect on the previous year. She even asked her son on his birthday. She mailed him something that he would receive on his birthday, saying, so that you contemplate the glory of God through the last year. And do you thank him for the new year that you're stepping into? It was all about glorifying Christ. It wasn't about glorifying self. But people today, they do birthday parties and all this stuff. And yeah, we haven't done that for years decades in our family. I wonder if I emailed it to myself. Let me just check real quick here, because I want to read that one. Oh, yeah, I did. Superblius. And I can't read them all because there's quite a few in here. And I'd even put all of them in there. There's a lot. So how did Ellen White do birthdays is the section I want to look at. Because up in the top where I got the quotes, she was talking about birthdays. Birthday gifts have proved a detriment rather than a blessing to children. Okay? But how did she do it? Because she did mention her birthday once. I saw her in her writings. I go, whoa, she did birthdays? And so I looked it up. And she says, where is it? I'm looking for the one she sent the letter to her son. Oh, she even got in the Review and Herald's face about it because they were deifying Longfellow on his birthday and denied Christ and everything else. So she says this in Signs of the Times in 1883. I'll put it in the room real quick. Let me just see how much we got left in here. Oh, wow, we're almost done. So on Steps to Christ. So I can do them both then. We're almost done with that chapter in Steps to Christ, but not the book. Okay, there you go. There's a quote. It says, I have resolved from this time to make Christ first and last and best in everything. I will not sanction feasts made to celebrate birthday or marriage anniversaries, but will bend all my energies to lift up Jesus among the people. I will seek to impress upon the minds of my brethren and sisters the great necessity of preparation of heart by confession and humiliation to be accepted of God and acknowledged as his dear children. My heart has ached as I have seen men honored, while Jesus was neglected and almost forgotten. Liberal gifts for earthly friends, but poor and meager offerings for him to whom we owe our all. And that's how she looked at birthdays from that day forward, she said. But let me see if I can find the one where she talked about. Oh, here is one where she talks about her birthday. She says, November 26th, the day before we reached Samoa, was my birthday. Another year of my life has passed into eternity, and my record for a new year has begun, or was begun. As I contemplate the past year, I am filled with gratitude to God for his preserving care and loving kindness. At times I've been afflicted in body and so, in other words, she's reflecting on what the Lord has revealed to her in the last year to the best of her ability. Yeah, because she's like, when she finishes by saying we are to follow Christ in his humiliation, his self-denial, his suffering. And so, but the other parts were about rebuking, I think. Oh, here it is. Oh, here, and she actually uses historic record in the Jewish economy here. Review and Herald, December 9th, I'm just going to read the first sentence. It says, under the Jewish, December 9th, 1890, paragraph 8, it says, under the Jewish economy, on the birth of children, an offering was made to God by his own appointment. Now we see parents taking special pains to present gifts to their children upon their birthdays. They make this an occasion of honoring the child as though honor were due to the human being. Satan has had his own way in these things. He has diverted the minds and the gifts to human beings. Thus, the thoughts of the children are turned to themselves as if they were to be made the objects of special favor. And and she goes on from there. And that's the danger of it all. I mean, look at the mindset of the child. Oh, today I'm a hero. Everybody's loving me. It's my day. And then next day it's like, hey, man, where's everybody at? And all of a sudden they're crashing. Or they got siblings. And because I remember this happened to me when my Aunt Betty used to come by. She called me Boopy Boy. My little brothers used to tease me on that. She called you Boopy Boy. And so she would bring gifts for me. Because she was my godmother, right? And especially on my birthday. And my parents literally had to tell her, stop bringing gifts to Nick. Because it's upsetting the rest of the family. The kids. Some of the kids are getting all jealous and stuff like that. And that's also what happens on birthdays. How come he's getting all the attention and not? You know, like a little kid's going to get like that, right? The little kid's going to get all upset because little Johnny over there is getting all the attention today. And little Mary is... You know, well, what about me? You know, especially if they're very young, they don't understand this. Why am I scum of the earth and why is he on a pedestal or something, you know? Satan's going to grab that toehold anywhere he can find it. And birthdays as well. Well, and we all know who invented birthdays, right? It was Pharaoh. The magicians of Pharaoh to glorify Pharaoh. Yeah, birthday equals jealousy and jealousy equals hate. So that's how it goes. So anyway, going on, finishing here with this chapter, it says, we have been great sinners, but Christ died that we might be forgiven. The merits of his sacrifice are sufficient to present to the Father in our behalf. Those to whom he has forgiven most will love him most. Wait, no, those who have forgiven he has forgiven most will love him most and will stand nearest his throne to praise him for his great love and infinite sacrifice. It is when we most fully comprehend the love of God that we best realize the sinfulness of sin. When we see the length of the chain that was let down for us, when we understand something of the infinite sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice that Christ has made in our behalf, the heart is melted with tenderness and contrition. And a message like this is perfect for today's world because we are so close to the second coming. You could literally, if they get their way, okay, if they get their way, they're going to start enforcing the mark of the beast. And you can count the years on one hand with fingers left over. That's how close we are now. That's what they're planning. Now, whether the Lord's going to allow that or not, because we were talking about this last night. It's either going to be 2026, 27. They want 27. It could be 28, but it can't be 29. Why? Well, because the plagues fall all within a year. And the Pope wants his one world government in 2030. So it could be mid-2029 and then mid-2030 when that comet comes here. I don't know the exact date that the comet's supposed to be here. And no, I'm not setting a date, even if they have a date, because, again, they're saying the comet's not going to hit, but the tail will. The tail will sweep across the planet. It's not just going to sweep our orbit. It's going to sweep the planet. And there's a 20-mile chunk of hail in that tail. But at the same time, if this is the time of the second coming, guess who's in the neighborhood? It's Christ the Lord. And so if the comet's that close, all he's got to do is a little gentle nudge with his mind, and the comet and the tail hit the planet. Because Plague 7 is how all life ends on Earth. And Plague 7 is 125-pound, chunks of hail. Hail is ice, and that's what a comet is. A comet's made out of ice. That's why they got the tail. It's constantly melting. It's always got like a chemtrail, but it's a contrail. A comet trail, that's what it is. It's a comet trail. So, but there's two, like we, in our world, we got contrails and chemtrails. You could tell a contrail by, like, the plane is if it's high enough, or depending upon the bulge of the atmosphere where they're at because of the jet streams and whatnot, a contrail will follow behind, because the air is so much colder up there, and the heat coming out of the back of the airplane is causing, you know, like your breath on a cold day. You can see your breath. It comes out like smoke, if you will. Well, that's what comes out of the back of the plane, but it eventually dissipates because it's just the heat of the plane. A chemtrail, on the other hand, comes out looking the exact same way. The only difference is it doesn't dissipate. It actually swells and gets bigger and bigger and bigger to the point it becomes a cloud and then drifts down and dumps all its garbage on the city that they targeted it. That's why when you live out where I do, out in the middle of nowhere, you see the chemtrails. They turn into clouds and they waft over to like Lafayette or Indianapolis or whatever, you know, some of the big cities. Because that's usually the direction of the wind for us. I guess you got to be, you know, sometimes the wind is going towards, you know, I've never actually seen a storm go towards Chicago from my neck of the woods. It's always coming from the west, you know. I mean, it could spiral up from the east a little bit and cause a spiral and look like it's going west for a few moments, yeah. But that's usually from a hurricane that hit the Gulf or something, and it's, as it's hitting land, it's dissipating a little bit and just throwing thunderstorms all over the midsection of the planet with, you know, little tornadoes and stuff. I wouldn't think any F5s are going to be in that kind of a... Well, we never know now because we're getting so close to the end. You know, we can get some big ones in there too. And that's why you got to keep Brother Dwayne and others like him in prayer, because they're down there in Louisiana. And that's a lot of times, you know, sometimes a hurricane gets in that Gulf and it just slams that... And I wonder if that's why Louisiana has that, it looks like a peppered, it looks like a shoe, but the bottom part of the state is like a bunch of islands. I wonder if it's just from water damage of all, you know, over the centuries. They're just constantly coming in here and just eroding, taking all that, you know, land out, all the landmass out. I wonder, you know, maybe I do some research on the history of, but I can't do the history on something like an evolutionist website. You know, billions and billions of years ago, Louisiana was a solid island or something, you know. Yeah, we ain't been here but 6,000 years, but, you know. They don't get it. I says, well, they do carbon date. I says, yeah. You remember when the Lord created Adam and Eve? He didn't create fetuses. He created them with an apparent age. So the planet was created with an apparent age. Fruit was already on the tree. Seeds were already in the fruit. So, but again, they don't believe in God, so that's going to go in one ear and go out the other ear because there's nary a brain to stop it. It's like a BB in a boxcar. It's just bouncing all over the place. There's nothing in there to grab it. But that BB in a boxcar thing, I remember that from my teen years. Anyway, I'm going to, because we're just about this, you know, we got a new section here about confession, and so this will help those of us that are struggling with sin, and this will help us to better understand the means by which to confess and how to confess and how to run. I wonder if there's a repent. Boy, it just goes on for, oh, consecration. Okay, that one's pretty good. That's going to be good too. All right, so confession is where we're going to pick it up next Sabbath, and if you can, well, pray again. All right, if you can kneel, please do so.